Well, it's been a joy just being able to be together here in just a minute. Brother Caleb's going to come, but let's go ahead and dismiss our kids class, preschool church, and junior church can be dismissed at this time. You get your Bibles, and the rest of you can go ahead and get your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts, unless you've changed your message, Brother Caleb. I'm going to say a couple things, so you go ahead and have a seat there. But Acts chapter 18 is where Brother Caleb is going to be preaching from today. And I'm just so thankful for each of you. What a wonderful spirit the Lord's given us here in our services this morning. Thankful for what God is doing. As you're turning there, I just want to say a word about my brother Caleb. Appreciate him being available and open to preach this morning. I've been wanting him to preach for a while now on a Sunday morning or Sunday evening. You know, there's a such thing in churches as I believe what some have referred to. You can, I guess call them different names and things, but there's such thing as lay teachers, lay preachers. In other words, they may not be officially in a role of teaching a Sunday school class or preaching in a service, but, you know, I believe there's a place for the local church to give opportunities for faithful laymen to teach and preach. I believe that's biblical. I believe that's good. And I'm thankful Brother Caleb has been working with the young people for the past 2.5 years, specifically teaching them on Wednesday nights and Sunday morning. Has been an encouragement. And the verse that I want to be my life, one of my life verses, is in 2 Timothy 2:2, and it says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." And so I'm grateful again for Caleb and his family. And I just, my vision here at Crooked Creek Baptist Church is to give men in our church that just have a desire to be used of the Lord and have a desire to teach and preach. They may not be even called to be a pastor, but they have a burden to share God's word. And I think the local church is a great place for them to be able to offer that opportunity and that ministry in the word. So I am so thankful again for his faithfulness, and he's going to bring God's word to us today. So you pray for him, and I believe I had the text right. Acts chapter 18. Amen. This water's for you, brother, in case you need it. All right. You bring God's word, brother.
Well, good morning. As Pastor said, we are going to be in Acts 18. How much of a blessing was that song this morning? That's special. Man, there's a remedy. His name's Jesus. That is just such a great blessing to hear this morning as we get prepared to open the Word of God to see what God has in store for each of us. And I thank you so much, girls, for coming into class this morning. We had an awesome teen class this morning. There was one seat left in, I think it was occupied too, because the Holy Spirit was there, and it was just a wonderful meeting and time. And the last really 2.5 years in Sunday morning, we have been studying the book of Acts. And this morning, as we were looking ahead a couple of weeks ago when Pastor asked me if I would be available to preach this morning, this was where we were supposed to end up, is Acts chapter 18 and verses, starting in verse number 24 there in Acts 18. And it was just the chronological plan of how we had been just going through the book of Acts verse by verse and just studying the early church there in the teen class. But this past Wednesday I wasn't able to be here for service. So this morning we just started in Acts 18 verse 1, and we talked about Aquila and Priscilla and just being a faithful married couple in the church and just serving wherever God had them. You know, Pastor gave a great example of just being a layman in the church, and I believe that's what Aquila and Priscilla were. They were just faithful laymen in the church, just willing to serve wherever God had for them, whatever He had planned, and they just went forward serving and just loving and doing whatever they could to be a blessing to those in the church. And so this is where we were going to end up, was Acts 18, 24. And so the teens have been learning about the early church, and it all started with our constitution. It started with us looking at our church constitution and seeing how our church was founded on biblical principles and what the early church was founded on. Why was the early church created? What was the purpose? Why did Jesus say that we should be a church? What was the foundation principles of the church? And how does that relate to us today? Has it changed in 2,000 years? And I believe that answer is no. We can look all throughout the book of Acts and see different things that Jesus and the disciples and the Holy Spirit were working and doing 2,000 years ago that we are still doing today. One of those examples is this morning. We have a missionary family with us that a church has sent out. That was happening in the book of Acts. There were faithful missionaries that were going out with the gospel to the uttermost parts of the world, fulfilling Matthew 28 and the Great Commission and just what God was willing to do there in that time. He's still willing to do today. He's still looking for the Jew and the Greek, the Jew and the Gentile, the people to come unto Him and to know Him. And that's what He wants. He wants us to know Him. He wants us to just submit ourselves unto Him. And I believe that this text this morning shows us as a church how we are to live, how we are supposed to live our lives within the church. You know, our church motto is grounding in truth and growing in grace and going in love. And today I want to show you from the book of Acts what the Holy Spirit has showed me is that a young preacher by the name of Apollos and what he did, how he was grounded in the truth of the Word of God, how he was growing, how there were these faithful members of the church that came alongside of him to encourage him, to help raise him up, and then how he went out with the gospel. He didn't keep it to himself. He wanted to tell other people. He wanted to see the gospel go forward, and that's what he did. And so with the time that we have remained this morning, let's just dive into the Word of God and look at that truth. But before that, I am going to open us up with a word of prayer, and then we'll start there in Acts 18:24. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for just the opportunity that You've given us this morning to be in Your house, God. Yeah. There's people here that are struggling, God. There's people here that are experiencing seasons of doubt and of frustration. God, I pray that You'd meet every need that's here this morning, God. I pray that You'd be with the Christian that's going through a season of victory, God. Help them to share that victory with others, God, to praise You for what You've done and for who You are, God. I thank You for Your Word and for the gospel, God. I thank You that it does never returns void, God, that it's always going, God. It's always teaching. It's always helping us to grow in You. And so, Jesus, I pray that right now Your Holy Spirit would come through, that it would speak, and that, God, You would speak to each one of our hearts independently and help us to see, help us to examine, help us to just lay our lives before You and to know that You have a word for us this morning. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So in Acts chapter 18, like I said, this morning we looked at verse number 1 and we went through verse number 6 and we studied the way that Paul came into Corinth there, and he meets this married couple named Aquila and Priscilla, and we are going to see them again here in the text. And in verse number 24, the Bible says, "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures," don't miss this, "that Jesus was Christ." You see, this is the same statement that Paul actually, it says about Paul at the end of verse number 6, and this is where we left our, I'm sorry, verse number 5, this is where we left off this morning in Sunday school, was that Jesus was Christ. That was the whole goal of Apollos' ministry, was to show that Jesus was the Messiah. And so there's many truths that we're going to dive into this morning, but just before we get started, if you don't know Jesus as Christ, that's the goal of today. That you leave here knowing for sure that you are going to spend eternity with Jesus. Because Jesus is the one that God sent for you and for me that we might know that we have eternal life. And so point number one today, just like our church motto, is grounded. Apollos was grounded. He was grounded in a foundation of truth. You see, Apollos was a Jew, but he has a Greek name. He was in a Greek city, in a foreign land. He was raised with an understanding of the Scriptures. He had a background in the faith. He was a Jew, but also he had a lot of Greek influence. So what we would call that would be a Hellenistic Jew. He was a Jew with Greek culture, Greek background, Greek influence in his life. And he lived in the city of Alexandria, which many of us probably know had a great library, a gigantic library that's well known throughout history. It was known for its university and all the teachers and all the learning that would have been done there. There was many things that were in this city that would have been known for other than the faith. But it also had a very large Jewish heritage, okay? As the diaspora happened, a lot of Jews ended up in this city of Alexandria, in this city where they were on the Nile River and they were able to grow. And eventually this is where the Septuagint was translated from the Hebrew into Koine Greek so that the Greek could learn about who God was and what God was doing. And so there were many different things here that we could see about his heritage. And I believe that the Holy Spirit adds that he was from Alexandria so that we can know that he had a background of faith. He had a foundation in truth. He had somebody that was willing to share the gospel with him. He had a grandmother or he had a mom or dad that was willing to input the foundations of the Old Testament into his life. He knew the Word of God. He was in a prime place, and he was eager, and he wanted to learn and grow in his faith. And the Bible also says that he was an eloquent man. You see it there in verse number 24. And I tell the teens this all the time. When you get to a statement in the Bible and it stands out to you, you should underline it, circle it, do something. So this is a statement that's circled in my Bible. He was an eloquent man. That meant that he was really good with his speech. This word here for eloquent is logios, which means a word. It means that he was able to... He was learned. He was well versed in the arts and in the skills that it took. He was well accounted with the culture. He was an eloquent man. He would have been somebody that wouldn't have stood out in the crowd. He would have been able to blend in very well within this Greek culture. And as he's coming into this place, he was probably stored up a lot of learning in his life. You know, we don't know exactly how old he is. We aren't told, you know, from this point where or how long he's been alive or how long he's even been traveling. You know, we don't know. Did he cross the Mediterranean Sea to get to this point? Did he walk from Alexandria and travel all along through Jerusalem up to this point here in Ephesus? We don't know how exactly he got there. We don't know exactly how old he is. But what we know is that he was an eloquent man. He was learned. He had a lot of knowledge, both of the world, but also of the gospel. And how do I know that? And it says that he was mighty in the Scriptures. He was mighty in the Scriptures. And that word for mighty there is dynatos in the Greek. And is the same word that's actually used in Acts 7:22 to explain Moses. So he's explained here in the text as being on the same level as far as the scriptural understanding of the Bible as Moses. You know, he was mighty in the Scriptures. He was able to say many things that made sense. He understood the Old Testament as well as Moses did. He was mighty in the Scriptures. He would have known the law. He would have known all the things that were taught in the Torah and the Pentateuch. He would have been able to look through the Old Testament and tell you the stories of David and looking at Joshua and the Israelites and how God used all of those things to eventually bring them to the point they were right now. The Bible declares that he was learned and that he was mighty in the Scriptures. He was great for knowledge of the Word of God. But as he came from Alexandria there in Egypt to Ephesus, which is in modern-day Western Turkey, his upbringing was very influential in the way that he taught. He would have taught in a way that he knew the Word of God. And so he did what every young preacher boy does, like we've seen many times here at the church. And I remember back to when we first joined here at Cricket Creek and hearing Brother Luke bring the gospel at a teen service. And what a blessing that is to have teens and young people in the church that are willing to stand up here. And just recently, I know that Thomas had the opportunity to stand up here on a Wednesday night and to preach the gospel and just to share the Word of God. That is a testimony of where he came from, but it's a testimony of his heart towards God as well. See, he wasn't just learned. He didn't just have the knowledge, but he was willing to take it as well. He was willing to go. So he went to Ephesus. He was grounded in the truth there in Ephesus. And the Bible says there in verse number 25 that this man was instructed in the way of the Lord. He was instructed in the way of the Lord. Now, the way of the Lord would have been the Old Testament understanding, okay? And so a lot of biblical scholars say here that this was his understanding of the Holy Spirit. Okay, he would have been instructed in the way of the Lord. He would have been instructed in knowledge of the Old Testament. But the Bible's not dogmatic here. Did he have the Holy Spirit or not? And so I don't want us to get stuck on that thought this morning here about was he filled with the Holy Spirit? Was he not filled with the Holy Spirit? Where did it come from? When did it happen? I just want you to see that Apollos was mighty in the Scriptures. He knew the Old Testament so much so that the Bible said it twice that he was instructed in the way of the Lord. He knew how to be saved. And I believe that the Bible stating here that Apollos was a saved man. He was already saved prior to his meeting here with Aquila and Priscilla. He was saved because the same way that in the Old Testament, we see salvation, right? We see that people walked with God. How do we know that they were saved? They didn't know Jesus. Well, because they knew the way of the Lord, right? So I believe that this is talking about his place with God. He was saved. He knew the way of the Lord. Okay, he had been instructed. He had been taught. But he hadn't had revelation of the Holy Spirit at this point. It had been told to him, but the Holy Spirit didn't reveal it, right? You know, we come to church on Sundays, we sit in our pews and we dress nice and we look good. But until the Holy Spirit reveals the Lord to us, we're as dirty and nasty on the inside as anybody else. We can clean up, we can look good, but Apollos knew the way of the Lord. He was saved. He was clean on the inside. He had an understanding of the gospel. Not only that, but the Bible says here, and being fervent in the Spirit. Being fervent in the Spirit. We talked about the Spirit this morning, right? In teen class, because it's mentioned earlier here in Acts 18 as well. This statement, being in the Spirit. What does that mean? What does it mean to be in the Spirit? That he was fervent in the Spirit. Well, the word fervent here is zeo. It means that literally to boil. So he had a boiling desire inside of him to share the gospel. It was in the Spirit. It wasn't just something that he did for fun. It wasn't just something that he felt was a job to him. No, he had a desire to see the gospel go out to the uttermost parts of the world. He wanted to take the gospel. It was that desire. You know, Pastor said up here just a while ago to be on fire for God. I believe that Apollos was on fire for God because the word that's used here is boiling. He was boiling from the inside out. He was on fire for God. He wanted to see the Spirit move through his teaching, through his preaching. He had a zeal. He had a passion for God, and it never subsided. You see, this word is also only used one other time in the New Testament, and it's in Romans 12:11, where it says that we're supposed to be fervent in the Spirit. So Apollos has the testimony of being a saved man because of his knowledge, his way of the Lord, but also because he had the fruits of it. From the inside out, he was boiling with the Spirit. He wanted to share the gospel. It was a part of who he was. And then the Bible says that he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord. He spake and taught diligently. This word for diligently here is akribos, and it means that he taught accurately. Not only was he learned, not only did he have a desire to teach, but he taught it right. He didn't just get up here and begin to speak and say, well, maybe I'll hit a point there, or maybe this point will hit home here. No, he spoke diligently where that every word that he used was to hit home. Again, did he have the Holy Spirit or not? I don't know, but it's hard to speak diligently if you don't have the Holy Spirit on the inside. We get in the way a lot of times of what the Holy Spirit wants to do. I mean, Coach Collins shared that this morning in our men's breakfast a little bit. We can get in the way. We can think it's too small for the Holy Spirit. Ain't nothing too small for God. God wants to meet us exactly where we are. And he spoke diligently. He wanted to see the Word of God go out. He used the correct words in teaching the Word of God. And with that, he taught the things of the Lord. But the Bible puts one blemish on his record. It said that he, knowing only the baptism of John. Knowing only the baptism of John, right? And if we can look back to the gospel records, and we can see the baptism of John. See, John preached a baptism that was different than the baptism that Jesus preaches, right? How do we see the difference here? And it's only through the Holy Spirit that we see it. See, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. How do I see that? Well, Matthew 3, verse 8. Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. John taught a baptism of repentance. See, if you repent, if you admit to God that these are all the things I've done, these are all the things that have separated me from you, then I can come to God clean. I can come to God and to be made new. That was the baptism of repentance. It's an Old Testament theology of coming to God and being clean in the Spirit. But see, Jesus' baptism was with the Holy Spirit. John baptized in repentance, but Jesus baptized with the Holy Ghost. Matthew 3:11 says this, I indeed baptize you with water into repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Jesus baptized with the Holy Spirit. John baptized only with repentance. See, I was reading this past week, and J. Vernon McGee said it this way. He said that repentance only gets us right before God, but the Holy Spirit gets us right so that everybody else can see God. See, we can come before God and we can repent and we can get right before God, but the Holy Spirit is going to live out a life that is repentance to other people, that they don't see us anymore, but they only see Jesus through us. That is the whole goal of Jesus' baptism of the Holy Spirit, is that not that you see me, but that you see Jesus through me. We don't just see it in Matthew, it's also in Mark. It says Mark 1, 4 through 8. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of a skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey, and preached, saying, there cometh one mightier than me than I after me. The latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. See, John was baptizing with repentance. Jesus baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so, repentance is essential unto water baptism for any meaning. Right? We can't have the baptismal pool here without us first repenting unto God. See, John was laying the groundwork for Jesus to come in and to give the Holy Spirit. Matthew 28:10 commands us to be to baptize, but Jesus placed a greater emphasis on repentance. Matthew 4:17 says, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Luke 13:1-5, "There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, 'Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew him, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell ye, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." See, we had to repent before we came to Jesus to be cleaned, right? There was a repentance that happened first, and Apollos understood this repentance. He understood the baptism of John. He was teaching the baptism of John. He was teaching for the world to repent, but then he needed Jesus. He needed Jesus to come in and to give the Holy Spirit so that there was an understanding of the repentance. It wasn't just the repentance, it was all about who Jesus was. And that was what he was missing. So at the end of verse 25, we do see what Apollos was missing. Apollos was maturing. He was active. He was bold. He was sharing his faith. But he had a need, and that need was Jesus. And so Apollos needed to find Jesus. Has anybody ever told you that you have a lot of potential? I'll tell you what, that's a scary, scary statement for some people. To be told you have a lot of potential, right? I remember as a high school athlete being told that I had a better chance to play professional baseball than I did football. And here I am standing with you right now. So the potential didn't mean anything. Right? It meant nothing. It was just potential. Somebody looked at me and said, "Oh, well, that's a 5'9 guy. He's probably not going to play football. He should just go play baseball." And that's what that college coach said. There was potential there. There was the ability. But without working for that ability, it didn't mean anything. See, Apollos had that same potential. He had an understanding of the Word of God. He had a heritage that was a foundation of truth. But without the truth of Jesus, the potential to share the gospel was just there. It was just that. It was just potential. See, he had to continue to learn. He had to continue to grow. So yes, he was grounded in the truth. But without point number two, he would have never been used by the Holy Spirit for the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, point number two is that he was always growing. There in Acts chapter 18, verse number 26, the Bible says, "And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly." I have written in the margins of my Bible, he was discipled. See, he didn't just stop at knowing the truth. He wanted to continue to be discipled and learning more and more about the truth. He had the truth, but he was missing the truth. Okay? And he needed to find the truth. And I'll tell you what, that's our job here as a church. Our job here as a church is to continue to disciple everybody who comes through those doors. Whether you think that you have a lot of learning or whether you don't think you have any learning. See, the Bible is the only learning that we need. And if we open up the Scripture and if we're teaching one another and if we're learning together, then that is discipling. And that is what our job here as the local church is to disciple one another. To continue to grow. As he was preaching, other believers saw his zeal. They saw his passion for the for sharing the Word of God. But they also saw that he was missing God. See, Aquila and Priscilla, I think this is an interesting point here. Because Aquila and Priscilla could have sat right here in the front row of the church. And I probably think that they were. They were faithful members, right? They had come with Paul from Corinth. And as Paul passed through Ephesus at the end of his second missionary journey, he drops them off there in Ephesus and says, "Hey, you stay here a little while. I got to go back and I got to get recharged. I've got to go home and I've got to share what God's doing out here on the mission field so that I could be sent out again." But he leaves Aquila and Priscilla here in Ephesus and he says, "I want you to continue the work of the gospel." You see, Paul and Aquila and Priscilla were common people. They were tent makers. They were just the common people. They didn't have anything special about them. They weren't a pastor or an evangelist or just somebody who had went to Bible college. No, they were just tent makers. They were just faithful members of the church, just like me and you. They were just faithful to the local church and just wanted to see the missionary be blessed. And the missionary took them somewhere and said, "Hey, now you start sharing that blessing with other people." And so he left them there in Ephesus and he gave them an opportunity. to meet this young believer. As I read this, I couldn't help but think back to the first time that I had the opportunity to preach. I was just out of college, and I had the opportunity to go to a men's breakfast and to share the gospel. And it was very much like our men's breakfast was this morning, except they met outside. So, Coach Collins, I think maybe next month we should meet outside and let the heat get us a little bit. Maybe we need to sweat a little bit, but it was hot. It was a May morning, okay, and so it was Georgia weather. It was muggy. It was hot, and we were sitting out there, and they just had a bunch of folding chairs and some little stumps made out of trees, and they were just sitting there, and they had a little podium, and they said, "All right, we're gonna sing one song, and then you can get up there and share whatever God's laid on your heart." And so I got up there, and I probably went a little too long. Like I said, it was my first time ever sharing. And by me saying I probably went a little too long, it probably means I talked for 5 minutes and the message was over, because that's what kind of happens the first time you have the opportunity to preach the word. And so I got done preaching and I said amen. And immediately there was this older guy who came from my right. He was sitting about where Cooper was right now. And he came up here and he met me right at the edge of the podium. And I said this podium was small. So he met me at the edge of the podium and he was like, "Man, you missed this right here. You could have done that a little bit better. Hey, why didn't you put some emphasis on this? Your prayer was too short." There was like four or five things that he said all within the matter of about 20 seconds. And all I was doing was sitting there wide-eyed like, "Okay, all right, I'm sorry. Yeah, this older gentleman had an issue with some of the preaching and I didn't take care of the word and I didn't share it in a way that was honoring, and he was telling me that." You see, sometimes as Christians, we miss the point of it still being about people too. When we're sharing the faith, it's about people too. You see, Aquila and Priscilla didn't do this. It says that Aquila and Priscilla, as they heard him speak boldly in the synagogue, as he expounded the truth of the gospel, as he was teaching about the truth that he knew, which was still truth, they realized that he was missing the whole truth. You see, Apollos had truth, but he didn't have the whole truth. And so they took him aside and they just said, "Hey, why don't you come to dinner with us tonight?" Amen. Hey, how many times have we seen somebody come into the church and we're like, "Man, they don't dress the same. They might be missing something. Ah, somebody else will do it. They'll take care of it." How many times have we asked for another couple in the church to just come and to just break bread and just to sit down and just to share what God's been doing in our life recently? How many of us have opened up our homes to somebody else and just said, "Hey, why don't you come over and just let me tell you about Jesus?" See, Aquila and Priscilla, they were just common people, but they knew who God was. And they realized that this guy was missing it. And they said, "Hey, why don't you just come into our house? Hey, we'll make you a good dinner." I believe that Priscilla was probably a great cook, because she brought him in for dinner. And looked at what the Bible says. Look at what the Bible says. After Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them. It doesn't say they went to him. No, they took him unto them. They accepted him. They brought him into where they were. They took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. See, he knew the way of God. He knew the way of the Lord. But they expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. This word "expounded" here is actually more along the lines of "helped." So they helped him understand the truth of the gospel more perfectly. So through discipleship, Apollos was able to grasp the significance of what the baptism of Jesus was. You see, he understood the baptism of John, but he needed to understand the way of God more perfectly. So one scholar said this as I was doing my reading. It says, what did they teach him about? Well, they taught him about the doctrines of salvation by grace and justification by faith and the gift of the Spirit and the union with Christ through baptism and the supper of the Lord. You know what they taught him? They taught him all the things that he needed to know for the grounding of truth to go. They helped him along his way. They discipled him. They gave him more learning. They helped him grow in the faith. Man, I think about our church and I think about how many times somebody's just helped me just in a little area, just giving a little blessing. Maybe it was with learning how to deal with having three little girls at home. Man, that's tough. But I've asked and so many men have helped me in our church. They discipled him. They helped him. They expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. They were faithful church members. They were like you and me. They're just normal people. But they expounded unto him. One scholar wrote it this way. They helped to equip an able servant of God better for the work of the ministry. So through his discipleship, Apollos grasped the significance of being baptized with Christ as an advance on John's baptism of repentance. And J. Vernon McGee said this, Apollos was a brilliant man, but up until the time Aquila and Priscilla took him to dinner, he didn't know the gospel of the grace of God. You see, grace wasn't mentioned one time up till this point about Apollos. But that's about to change in verse number 27. So Aquila and Priscilla helped him to see God's grace. They showed him love. They showed him compassion. They were tender. They didn't berate him. They didn't beat him over the head with the Bible. No, they took the Bible and they showed him God's love for him so that he could show other people. And so as I was studying, Pastor gave me just an idea. He said, just come up with one statement. What's one statement that you could say about this passage? And this statement was what came to my mind. Holy Spirit-driven discipleship will always lead you to Christ. Amen. Holy Spirit discipleship will always lead you to Christ. It doesn't matter what your grounding is in. It doesn't matter what you've known beforehand. Hey, we can bring somebody in that knows everything about the Bible or somebody that knows nothing about the Bible. And if we open up the Bible and we teach the truths of the Word of God, it's always going to lead to Jesus Christ. Amen. It's never going to have a detour. There's no other path that you can take. It's Jesus alone. Jesus is Christ. It's the Son of God, come as the Messiah to save you and save me. And that's what they taught him. And you know what? He didn't keep it to himself. He took it and he went out and met some other people. And he said, here, I want you to know what I know. So what does the Bible say? The Bible says in verse number 27 and point number 3 that he was going. He was going. He wanted to take the gospel. He wanted to be somebody that went with the faith. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him. You know what happened? He had encouragement from those who sent him. The church that sent him out, they sent him with a letter. And they said, hey, this is Apollos. And Apollos, he's on fire. And he may come across a little abrasive. And he may be a little too excited. I mean, he probably was a little bit jumpy. I mean, he may have gotten up here, clapped his hands a few times, made sure everybody was awake, probably stomped his foot. I mean, he was probably like some of those preachers of the Great Awakening, right? Like George Whitfield, like slapping the pulpit, like jumping and shouting. But at the end of the day, he had that fervency, that zeal for God. It came across as being something that maybe needed to be described. But at the end of the day, he knew the gospel of Jesus Christ and he was going to share it with all faith. So he got a letter from the people that were sending him, and that was an encouragement to him because they sent him out and said, hey, this is a guy that you need to listen to. This is a guy that is grounded in truth, and he's grown in grace, and now he needs to go. He needs to go, and he needs to share that with somebody else. And we're saying that he's good enough to do that. You know, as he does this, you see that Apollos spent some time there in Corinth. Verse number 1 says, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth. So Achaia, that's Corinth, okay, the city of Corinth is there in Achaia. And that is where Apollos is actually spending his time. And as Paul would have passed through those areas, he would have come into Ephesus and he would have seen the groundwork that Apollos laid, right? We see that in Acts 19. It's explained in those first few verses that Paul comes back to Ephesus on his third missionary journey and he sees the groundwork that Apollos has laid and he says, man, you know the foundation of truth, But he sees that they're missing the Holy Spirit too. They're missing the whole truth. And so Paul finishes that ministry there in Ephesus. Well, I believe that the Bible's very clear that Apollos does the same thing in Corinth that Paul did in Ephesus. And we're going to look at that right here. As he goes with the faith, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him, which was a common custom of the time. You see, it's mentioned as letters of commendation in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 1. And that would have been closely related today to, I believe, reference letters, right? Like when you're leaving one job and going to another, maybe if you did a great job, your boss will give you a reference letter. They'll give you something that enables you to say, yeah, this guy, he's good, or this lady, she can share the she can do her job. And what Apollos was getting here was a commendation letter. He was being told that, hey, I can do it. He's loving. He was sharing. And it wasn't meant to be legalistic in nature. I believe that some people can look at this and say that this is legalism, and it's not. This was loving. This was compassion. This was a church that wanted to show that this young man was faithful in the gospel, and that he was wanting to go out on the mission field and be faithful. It's what we do today with our modern missionaries, right? They get letters, and they were able to go out with the faith. And I'm so thankful for that we can see that same picture here in the book of Acts. And so the work of Aquila and Priscilla to evangelize Ephesus had led to Apollos going out with the faith. This couple was able to see the jump start of the ministry of faith that was Apollos's. And he was a blessing for those who received him. See, the Bible says after the brethren wrote, it says, exhorting disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. This is another example where I would tell the teenagers, this is a good opportunity for you to underline in your Bible. He helped them much which had believed through grace. He came into Corinth and was encouraging to the believers, but he helped them in the grace. See, he had the foundation of truth, but now he had God's grace in his life as well. And so he was able to help them to understand the grace of God. He had grown from the point that we first see him as just a young preacher boy, just fervent with the Old Testament, to now he had the knowledge of who Jesus Christ was, and he helped these believers grow in grace. He was discipled, and he discipled somebody else. What a blessing that is for Apollos' life. Not only that, but he was impactful to those who heard him. He was impactful to those who heard him. The Bible says there in verse number 28, for he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Like I said, this is the same phrase that's used there in Acts 18:5, that Jesus was Christ to the Jews. See, Apollos was finishing the ministry of Paul here. How do I know that? Well, the Bible says it. The Bible says it there that in 1 Corinthians 3:6, Paul writes, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Apollos was a faithful layman. So right here, as we look at verse number 28, it says, for he mightily convinced the Jews. That word mightily is different from the first mighty in the Scripture. This means that he was vigorous. He vigorously convinced the Jews. He didn't stop. He continued on and on and on. And he showed them from the Scriptures. He showed them from the Old Testament, the God of the New Testament, without the revelation of the New Testament, because he knew the Jesus that was in the New Testament. You see, Apollos continued to teach and to preach from the Old Testament, but he did it with the mind of Jesus now. He had the Holy Spirit as his teacher, as his guide. He did it publicly. He wasn't trying to do it behind closed doors, and that publicly, right? That word means that he was doing it in the streets. He was doing it in the supermarket. I told the kids this morning as he was going down the road, he was telling people about Jesus. As he got to where he was going, he was telling people about Jesus. As he went home, he was telling people about Jesus. And when he went to sleep, he was still telling people about Jesus. He was always telling people about Jesus. He did it publicly. It wasn't something that he was trying to hide. He wanted to share his faith with everybody. Man, what kind of testimony would that be for us? Can somebody say of you that you share your faith publicly? That you're vigorous with your faith, that you're mighty in your faith. And lastly, we see that he had the biblical truths. He was showing by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Apollos didn't use other sources or other words. He used scripture to show who Jesus was. He used the Old Testament to prove that Jesus was the Christ. He is the Messiah. He's the only one that we need. He used the Old Testament. He used Moses. He used David. He used Solomon. He used the wisdom of the Old Testament to prove the God of the New Testament is the God of the Old Testament. This is the God that's still for you and for me. He is the Messiah. Apollos gave the gospel and God began to move. He didn't stop, right? We see the book of Corinthians, how Paul continues to write to him and how God continued to use that. You know, I want to remind you that in 1 Corinthians 3:6, it says that I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. God continued to move even after Paul had planted the seed of salvation. As Apollos watered the gospel there, helping the disciples to grow, God is the one who grew their faith. Had nothing to do with us. Sometimes we put too much pressure on ourselves. Right? We open up the Word of God and we look at the Word of God and say, man, how am I supposed to do this? How am I supposed to share that with somebody else? What if I mess up my words? What if I'm quoting Scripture and I say the wrong word here? What am I supposed to do then? I don't believe Apollos was scared one bit about that. He just wanted to keep telling people about Jesus. What a testimony of faith. And so today, as we look at Apollos' life, we see that he was grounded, he was growing, and he was going. He was willing to share the gospel. And Holy Spirit-driven discipleship always leads to Jesus. Always leads to Jesus. It has no other path but to Jesus Christ. He's done it again and again, and he's going to continue to do it until his return. Jesus is going to be the end of all things. And so, today, as we are closing, what can we do as a church to help? We have some young preacher boys in our church. We have some young people in our church that have been called to the mission field. How can we disciple the young people in our church? It's easy sometimes to look at the parents or at the youth leader or at Pastor Brinson and say, well, that's his job. No, it's our job. It's the church's job. Aquila and Priscilla were nobodies. They were regular Joes. They were everybody. And they told them about Jesus. And guess what? Apollos continued to tell others. They discipled him, and he discipled, and they discipled, and they discipled. And that's why you and I are sitting here in a church today in Athens, Georgia, because we're able to share the gospel that Apollos was learning there 2,000 years ago. We can have the same faith. Our job is to disciple. Our job is to grow. And that should be the call of our church, to continue to disciple. So, with every head bowed and every eyes closed, grounded, growing, and going, the life of a follower of Jesus is quite simple, but it requires us to admit that we have a need for a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus. Is there anybody here that has never made the greatest decision on earth in following Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Maybe you've heard of Him before. Maybe you've read your Bible and thought that He was a great man. But you've never placed your faith in Him and Him alone for your salvation and your security in heaven. If that statement describes you this morning, nobody else is looking around, I'd just like for you to raise your hand so I can pray with you this morning. Give you an opportunity to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Anybody in the room? As a testimony of faith, then that means that every one of us in here have believed and that we have accepted Christ as our Savior. So is there anybody here that has been hearing the call of the Holy Spirit in your life? Maybe you're hearing the story of Apollos and maybe you're saying, God's sending me. It doesn't have to be to the Yucatan Peninsula. It doesn't have to be across to Ephesus or to Corinth. But maybe He's just sending me to be more faithful in sharing the gospel. Maybe there's some things that we need to surrender to God this morning. That we need to step forward by faith and we need to come lay at the altar. And we need to say, God, I need Your help in this. I need You. If that's you, the altars are going to be open here in a moment. And you could come and lay it before the foot of the throne of God. And how many of us have a need to be discipled in the faith? That's the call of our church. Our church is here to disciple. Our church is to send, but it's to disciple those who are in the church building. And so if you have a need for discipleship this morning, I just ask you to step out and just come down and just talk to Pastor. Just come find a deacon and just give them your hand and just say, I need to be discipled in the way of the Lord. That's our view of a church. Our call as a church is to disciple. We want to help you. We want to be there for you.